If I could sum up what my dream is for Oak Mountain Church, it would be that as people in this community think about what happens here, they would not be able to escape the conclusion that they are forced to address. And that is that there is no one like our God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. We're to consider the story of Caleb, a story filled with adventure, a story filled with danger, a story filled with faith, courage, a story filled with giants, real giants, because this is a real story. But before I read the text, I want to show you a clip. The clip I'm going to show you is actually a follow-up of a clip that I've shown here several times. It's from The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. The two hobbits, Sam and Frodo, have just played part in a very large battle. A battle that, in fact, was won by the good side, the good guys. But Frodo is fried. He tells his companion, Sam, that he doesn't think he can go on. He doesn't think he's going to be able to complete the mission. And Sam, always the encourager, reminds Frodo about all the great stories they heard growing up as little hobbits. Sam reminds Frodo that people in those stories, they had a chance to turn back, but they didn't. Those stories were full of darkness and danger, and yet people realize that darkness is only a passing time. And then Sam says to Frodo, these are the stories that stayed with you. The stories that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. Well, in the next scene in the movie, Sam is still thinking about the stories, the great stories. And as he thinks about the stories, he begins to wonder, I wonder what place the story that Frodo and I are in now, what role does it play in the bigger story? And as you watch this clip, I want you to think of your story in Christ, your story in your marriage, your story with your children, your story in your calling, your story here at Oak Mountain. And I want you to ask God to connect your story to the big story. And I want you to dream big dreams. Watch. The battle for the first 20 years at Oak Mountain is over. The battle for the next 20 years has begun. And all of the hopes of the kingdom, and even all of the hopes of Oak Mountain, don't rest on us, thankfully. However, if we're not careful, we could easily minimize the role that God has given us for this place at this time. I mean, do you ever think about that? Will Oak Mountain be written into songs and tales? Caleb probably never thought he would be written into tales either. And yet here he is. Who he was. How God used him. The role he played in the larger story. Here it is. Not a tall tale. A true tale. And I believe God would have us consider this morning our role in the story of God and trust Him to use us in a significant way. Let's read about it. Let's stand out of reverence for God's Word. Follow along as I read Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. This is the Word of God. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, equip us to do your will and everything pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Like many books, some people and some churches start off well. They have a promising introduction. The early chapters, things are going fine. And yet, they just don't maintain your interest. The story begins to fade in excitement, and you put it down and stop reading. Many churches, their early chapters are great. Their first years are exciting. And then they begin to fizzle. I was reading some statistics this week. 87% of all the Protestant churches in America have plateaued or are in decline. Think about that. 9 out of every 10 Protestant churches in America have stopped growing or actually declining, losing members. In the past decade, more than 100,000 churches have closed their doors. That is about 200 churches every week. Many of these churches started strong. What happened? They ran out of gas. They ran out of vision. They didn't stick to their mission. Caleb is 85 years old. He was born in Egypt. He was a slave. He made bricks. He was 38 when he, with Moses, crossed the Red Sea. 2 years later, he was one of the 12 spies to go in and look at the promised land. Caleb brought back a report of faith. By all means, let's take it. 10 of the spies brought back a report, said, well, yeah, the land is nice, but there's giants there. And the hearts of the people melted. And because of that, God destroyed that generation in the wilderness. And Caleb had to wander around with them, even though he'd done nothing wrong. 40 years later, when he was 80, he goes in with Joshua and they start conquering the giants of the promised land. And now that's behind him. He's 85. Time to coast, right? Who needs a vision now? Who needs a mission? It's time to kick back. No. Caleb says, God's just getting warmed up with me. How do we maintain that kind of vision? Some of us have been walking with God for many years. How do we not get stale? How do we stay fresh? Not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ at Oak Mountain. Well, there are clues in this passage. And surprise, surprise, it all revolves around us growing in grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor to undeserving sinners. Grace. The face of God's love when it meets demerit, failure, weakness, need. Caleb's story touches us. It sticks with us because it's a story centered on the wonder and the power and the persevering nature of the grace of God. Three elements of grace that will keep us keeping on, both individually and corporately. First of all, learn to let past grace propel you to fresh faith. In this passage, Caleb looks back. He looks back over his life. He looks back when he went into the land to spy. He looks back over the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He looks back into the conquest. And in verses 7 and 8, he reveals that he brought back a different word than the rest of the spies. Listen to the word that Caleb brought back. In Numbers 14, verse 8, Caleb says this, "If the Lord delights in us, he will give us the land." Now, that word "if" doesn't really mean if, like there's a doubt. Caleb is boldly saying, since God delights in us. Now, why would God delight in Israel? There was nothing about Israel that would cause God to delight in those people. It was all by grace. Caleb understood that because God is a God of grace and delights in us, we can trust Him. And even if there are giants, we can believe that the grace of God will go before us and we can defeat the enemy. Caleb fixed his attention on the grace of God that he had seen and learned about and experienced growing up. Let me just give you some of the elements of grace that Caleb had to draw from as he considered facing the giants. First of all, he was raised with the story of Abraham. Abraham's chosen by God, not because Abraham's great or godly or good, but because God chose to set his love upon him. And then God gives Abraham the promise. Even though you're barren, even though you're helpless, even though you're weak, even though there's nothing you can do, I, by my power, will give you the child of promise. And Caleb grew up hearing that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was faith that made Abraham right with God. But then Abraham blew it. Like all the people of God blow it, Abraham tried to bring out the promise by his own efforts, through his own works. And all it did was mess things up. Finally, after 25 years of waiting, the promise by grace was fulfilled. And Caleb knew the difference between grace and performance, between self-reliance and hoping in the power of God. And when he met the giants, he knew where his confidence lay. Caleb saw grace as the plagues were poured out on Egypt. And yet in the land of Goshen, where Israel was, there was no plague. Caleb saw grace in the Passover, where the firstborn of Egypt was killed, and none of the firstborn of Israel were taken. Caleb saw grace when Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and when Egypt tried to do it, they all drowned. Caleb saw grace as God provided water from a rock in the desert when the people were thirsty and there's not a finger they could have lifted to bring water for themselves. Caleb saw grace when the Lord led Israel by the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. Caleb saw grace as God provided manna in the wilderness when the people of Israel could not provide for themselves. Caleb was a man weaned and raised on grace. And as a result, when he saw the giants, he knew it wasn't his own resources that he should look to, but to the grace of God. It is grace that has brought us here thus far, and it is grace that will lead us home. And as long as we keep our eyes fixed on the grace of God, we will not lose our vision, we will not lose our mission, and nor will we see the fruitfulness of the Spirit diminish in any way. Caleb is now 85 years old, and he says, I want more. Give me some more giants. As he considers past grace, Caleb says, give me some more giants. Folks, we haven't seen the end of our giants. In your marriages, you've not seen the end of your giants. In your children's lives, you've not seen the end of your giants. In your career, you've not seen the end of your giants. And it is only as we remember past grace that we will see fresh faith being kindled in our hearts, so that we would persevere and move on. Fresh faith is the fuel of kingdom work. In Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame of faith, we see that by faith, people put foreign armies to flight. By faith, people were able to shut the mouths of lions. By faith, people even received back their dead. And it is by faith that we move forward. That's why this video we showed this morning was so critical. That video is only a fraction of the amount of footage that we have recorded. And that footage that we have recorded is only a fraction of what the work of grace has done among us. And as we recall the grace of God when Angie had her accident, the grace of God upon Jason and Susie when they lost their conjoined twins, the grace of God upon the Loverns as their marriage was obliterated and then put back together piece by piece, as we consider people who lost loved ones, as we consider the grace of God in the midst of a broken marriage that wasn't ever healed or reunited, as we consider all these things and see the grace of God, it will fuel fresh faith, and these doors will not close, nor will this church plateau, nor will it decline, because there are more giants to face in this community and in this world. Over and over again, every time Israel saw a giant, they panicked. But not Caleb. The Lord is with us. The Lord delights in us. Not because we're good. Not because we're particularly godly. But because we're His. And His grace will see us through. Secondly, let present grace then propel you to greater vision. Two times in this passage, Caleb uses the word behold. That word behold, it's sort of antiquated, but it means, hey, listen up, take note, notice something here. Verse 10, behold, notice, the Lord's kept me alive all these years. Now, notice what kept Caleb alive. Not his own resources, not his own wisdom, not his own strength, not his own goodness. What kept Caleb alive was the Lord. Grace preserved Caleb. And it brought Caleb to the place where he had a vision that grew and grew and grew over time. Verse 11, Caleb says, behold, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, how can an 85-year-old be as strong as a 45-year-old? Only by supernatural grace. Verse 12, it may be, you can see Caleb say this with a wink to Joshua, you know, it just may be that God might give me the land of the giants. So now, present, so now, Joshua, give me this hill country. You see, Caleb had a sense of destiny. He understood the great plan of God, the great story of God is what really matters. And Caleb was able to connect his personal story, his individual story, with the great story, the story of the power of God's grace changing lives. Caleb could have settled for a maintenance mentality, but he didn't. You know, we could do that. We could just maintain what God has done here. We could actually even feel fairly successful. We could bring people in and say, wow, look what God has done. But that's not what God has called us to. Present grace is not poured out upon the people of God for us to sit around in a hot tub and soak and talk about how much we're loved. There is a place for that. But the present grace of God is actually poured out upon us to move us out of the hot tub and to propel us to world-changing mission and vision. We've had a great run over the past 20 years. God's not done. His grace is still being poured out. It's still calling us to believe Him for greater things. What giants has God equipped you to face by His grace today? John Piper wrote a book some years back called Don't Waste Your Life. Now, I need to be a little careful with this story because in some ways it smacks of fundamentalism and not a biblical worldview where all of life is holy, all of life is to be embraced, that our hobbies are as significant as are the holy habits that we develop. However, it's a great story that makes a great point. In this book, Don't Waste Your Life, Piper refers to a Reader's Digest article from the late 90s. It's about a couple that took early retirement. He's 59, she's 51. They live in Punta Gorda, Florida, and they cruise around the Gulf on their 30-foot trawler. They play softball, and they collect shells. Piper says, at first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, maybe a spoof on the American dream. And then Piper says, but I realized quite soon that it wasn't a joke. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-giving life, and let the last great work of your life before you appear before your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Piper says, picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. Folks, you don't have to be in early retirement to waste your life. You can be in your 20s and be wasting your life and have no vision for the kingdom of God. Most Christians fail to recognize the present grace of God as that which equips us for deeper mission and vision. Caleb did not miss the opportunity. Will we? Will you? And then thirdly and finally, as we talk about past grace leading to fresh faith, present grace leading to greater vision, let future grace prepare you to increased obedience. Three times in this passage, Caleb is referred to as a man who wholly followed the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? Well, here's what it means. Confident trust in the goodness and grace of God that leads to obedient action. The grace of God leads to obedient action. It has to. The grace of God is not a thought that creates a merely emotional response. Like if you think about the love of God, you'll just have these love feelings and you may or may not do something with it. No, the grace of God is the power of God to forgive and to transform. And if we are experiencing grace through repentance and faith, it has to supernaturally lead to increasing obedience. Obedience is something that we do after being acted upon by the grace of God. As my hero in the faith, Francis Schaeffer, used to say, we are not lifeless sticks floating down a stream. We are not clods of dirt. We are human beings. We are being acted upon by the grace of God, and we are called to exercise a renewed, spirit-filled will. And we are called to step out and wholeheartedly follow the Lord the way that Caleb did. And so we get the rest of the story in this passage. Not only do we see that Caleb at 85 wanted some more giants, we find out in verse 14 and 15 that in fact he did, by God's grace, conquer the giants. The biggest giants of all. See, the larger the giants we face, and just imagine what's going to happen over the next 20 years. Imagine the trials as well as the victories. Imagine the tragedies as well as the amazing works of grace that we'll see, that we'll give God praise for. The more we follow Christ wholeheartedly, the larger the giants will be. And the bigger the giants are, the larger the cross will appear. If we continue to follow God wholeheartedly. Too many of us minimize the role we play in the story of God. We're just like Sam in that original clip. We're thinking about other people being in the great story. We're thinking about tales being written about them, songs being sung about them. Not that the point is that we want to be the characters in the tales and the songs of the church. But we do need to realize we have a role. We have responsibilities. We're called to a vision. We're called to recognize how we can connect our individual small stories to the big, overarching story of God. Those small acts of disobedience, of obedience and faith can change the world. The same way those small acts of disobedience and unbelief do, in fact, impact the world. May the hope of past, present, and future grace lead this church to places we've never been in the Spirit of God over the coming years. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to show a second clip. The reason why I'm going to do that is because it is my most favorite clip. It is a clip that is very relevant to what we're here today to do. It's from the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. For those of you who've never seen the movie, Mr. Holland is a music teacher. He has this grand vision, this grand dream to write a symphony that's going to make him rich and famous. But then life happens. He's married. They have a special needs child who's hearing impaired. Time passes by. And it's been over 20 years. And his symphony's not written. And he's not rich. And he's not famous. And he feels like the role he was created for went unfulfilled. And he's tempted to think that his life has been a waste. There's some budget cuts. The music program gets cut. Mr. Holland takes early retirement. Well, I want you to watch what happens. I can't watch that without being moved. Every time I see it, that clip highlights what life is really about. It's about impacting people for the gospel. It's not about houses. It's not about cars. It's not about titles. It's not even about numbers in a church. It's about people. That clip is either an incredible opportunity for thanksgiving, or it's a wake-up call, or it's both. As you look around you, where are the notes of your symphony? What is the music of your life? But as you look, remember the grace of God. Because the fact is, this sermon is not about being like Caleb. God didn't bring this church to this place through a bunch of messages that tell us that we're supposed to be heroic and we're to be like Caleb or be like Daniel or be like David. There's only one hero in the great story of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can defeat our giants. He's the only one that can lead us into the promised land. He's the only one that can give us the vision and the faith and the obedience to conquer giants. But with that in mind, will you recommit yourself this morning to put your hope in this heroic Christ? And will you ask him and trust him to make the rest of your lives a symphony where the people all around you, hearing and seeing the gospel in you, becomes the music of your life? Would you pray that for me? Would you pray that for yourself? Would you pray that for Oak Mountain? Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would indeed continue this work of grace that you have begun among us. And may the coming years see more giants fall than the previous 20. And God, make people the melodies of our lives and this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave, we're going to take up one other offering. This chest before you here is a symbol of the chest of Joash. In 2 Chronicles 24, the boy king Joash set up a chest so that the people could bring their offerings so that the house of the Lord could be repaired. We did this about 10, 15 years ago to pay off this property that God graciously gave us. And so this morning, symbolically, as an act of gratitude and thanksgiving and faith, we're going to bring a special anniversary gift to the Lord through Oak Mountain as we're led in worship. Last night, we had a very sweet time of fellowship as past and present elders, deacons, and staff. And I told them about that clip with Samwise and Frodo. And that part that really grips me is when Frodo turns with all sincerity and says he wants to hear the story about Samwise the Brave. And then he says to Samwise, for Frodo wouldn't have gotten very far without Sam. And I want to tell you, from my heart of hearts and from Laurie's heart of hearts, that if in any way God has used us in your lives, it's only because you're here and we wouldn't have gotten very far without you. And in the coming years, I know I have feet of clay. I know that I am able to completely botch this thing up. And I will not be able to make it. And I will not be able to go very far without you. And so may God give us, if he tarries, many, many years of ministry, mission, vision, transformation, miracles. Receive now the benediction from the book of Hebrews. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May he work in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.